Next week, as I mentioned, I will be traveling or coming back from traveling, and Pastor Roger Napton will be with us. Following week, missionary Scott Kemp from South Africa. And then I will turn we'll preach James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18 as we talk about a prayer of faith. The 5th and the 12th, I will be out of the country again in Germany. But then I think after that, I'm here and have no travels for 5 or 6 months. So, the plan would be to finish up the book of James on the 19th of November. So this is the schedule, so you have a kind of a sense. Sometimes I think it's better to know who will be here than it being a mystery each week when you show up. So, but we will get through the book of James. I feel bad that we've kind of slowed down, but today we will cover chapter 5, verse 12. Before we jump into our passage, maybe especially those of you who are older and have watched Perry Mason or Matlock or others, know the saying very well, even though we may never have had to say it, and that is, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Right? That is an oath that if you were to be in a court and you were to be a witness and you were to share what your testimony is before the juror, before the judge, you would say that oath. And you would place your left hand on the Bible and your right hand in the air. Now, what you may not know is that you actually have an option. There's a gentleman by the name of George Fox. He was a Quaker, the founder of the Quakers. And also there was a church called the Moravian Church. And they ultimately said that taking such an oath was a violation of their Christian conscience. It was a violation of the Word of God, and therefore they fought. Matter of fact, George Fox spent time in jail because he would not take this oath. So as a result, you now, if you feel that that violates your understanding of the Word of God, you may take as an option that you make an affirmation. You say, I solemnly affirm that the evidence that I shall give shall be the truth and nothing but the truth. Now the passage, one of the two passages, prominent passages, that Mr. Fox and others were claiming that taking such an oath of swearing to tell the truth, so help me God, was violating their religious consciousness. That passage, one of the passages, is what we're going to be studying today, which is found in James chapter 5, verse 12. So I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles if you have them and follow along. We will not stray from this passage. We'll have some other verses, but they will be on the screen. But we're going to spend our time looking at this one verse and ultimately concluding, was Mr. Fox and others correct by saying that taking such an oath would be violating what James is saying, and we're going to see what also Jesus said. So let's read verse 12 together. It says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And this morning we're going to really break this down into three different pieces. One, we're going to talk about what is the restriction that James is saying, and later we're going to read that Jesus Christ said about taking oaths. Second, we're going to see here that there is an instruction in which James is giving. And then finally, we're going to see that there is a warning. I mentioned to you that Jesus also said something very similar, and you may remember from early on in our study that the author of this letter, James, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, And we see much of what James is somewhat of a commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we see this in Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said again, this is verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." But we see in verse 37, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So we see very much the similarity between what James is saying and what Jesus said. And again, we can see very much that James very much is somewhat of a commentary on this message that Jesus gave that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. So first, let's look at the restriction. Starts off, "but above all." And there's some debate on what does this mean, but ultimately I think we see that that James is now wrapping up his letter to the church at Jerusalem. And he's saying, above all, or finally, here are three things for you to follow. And the first one we see here in verse 12, and that is of James prohibiting the taking of frivolous oaths. So he says, "above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." So the first question is, what does he mean by "do not swear"? Is he speaking of cursing or vulgar language or language in which we shall not participate in? And the answer to that is no, that's not what he is saying. There are verses against using foul language. We see Paul telling the church at Colossae in chapter 3 that there's those things that they're to put off. And there's those things that they're to put on, and one of those things that they're to put off is obscene talk from your mouth. So that is biblical, that we should not be cursing and using foul language, but that is not here what James is saying. But ultimately, James is talking about oaths. And I think it's good that we understand that the time in which James is speaking, the first Christian church, the Church of Jerusalem, that is so heavily impacted by the Jewish culture, in that time there was a very complicated system of oaths in which people could evade an obligation to be honest by carefully wording or crafting the oath in which they were saying. For those of you that are old enough, you may remember that we had a president by the name of Bill Clinton. And while he was under investigation, while he was under oath, he was asked a question about a relationship he had with a young woman, and he answered a certain way. They came back and confronted him, and his response was, speaking of being cleverly crafted words, his response was, "depends on what the definition of is." We see very much this system that existed in this time was very much like that. That they had a system of oaths, and these oaths were worded in certain ways in which they could be binding or not binding. And this was a system that was starting to carry over to the church at Jerusalem. So the question is, was James prohibiting oaths altogether? Was Mr. Fox correct in that if we were to put our hand in the Bible and raise our hand and say that we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us, God, or by God, but if we were to do that, were we violating Scripture? Is that what James is saying, is we shall not do that, that it is a rule? And I think we're going to prove that that's not what James is saying. And how we're going to prove that is by looking at other scripture. So first, we see very often that oaths were used in Old Testament times. and throughout the Word. In Genesis chapter 24, we see Abraham and his servant and the oath that's being taken here. It says, "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, he said, 'Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" So Abraham had his servants swear an oath. Rahab and the two Israelite spies, you know the story. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 12, she said, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign, an oath, that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." To read on, verse 14, "They did give an oath by saying that our life for yours, even to death." So we see many examples in Scripture of those given oaths. David swore many of oaths to Jonathan. The people of Israel under Joshua swore an oath. The people of Judah swore an oath under King Asa. You say, well, that's all Old Testament. What about New Testament? You see, Paul swore an oath. He was under a vow. It says in Acts 18, verse 18, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with them Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchre, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow," or he had taken an oath. It was a Nazarite vow, a Nazarite oath, a special pledge or an oath of separation and devotion to God. Maybe still not convinced. How about an angel swearing an oath? We see this in Revelation chapter 10. "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more blood." And then maybe if you need further support, maybe the cherry on the top, as we see in Hebrews chapter 6, that God took. You may say, how could that be? He is the one in which we take an oath about or to. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." You see that God not only offered a promise to Abraham and his descendants, but he also confirmed his promise with an oath. Did God need to take an oath since there is no shadow of deceit in him? No. But he guaranteed it with an oath to show more convincingly the immutability of his purpose. We see in summary there are many oaths throughout the Scriptures. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. We see Paul making an oath. We see an angel making an oath. We see even God making an oath. So therefore, when I read and see that George Fox and others determined that taking an oath as you enter into the courtroom was a violation of the Word of God, and I see and hear that, I don't know that he interpreted Scripture correctly. Matter of fact, I would say he did not. Because I do not think that is what Jesus was saying, nor do I think that's what James was saying. The question is, what is James saying? Why is James saying that we're not to swear an oath? I think it takes us to another passage that we see Jesus Christ speaking. Speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and this is in Matthew chapter 23, very much criticizing them, confronting them, rebuking them. He says this. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath." Verse 19, he says, "You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him." So in preparing for this, I have a commentary by James Montgomery Boyce on Matthew, and you kind of read that and say, okay, what is Jesus saying? What was going on in that day? And this is what James Montgomery Boyce says, and I think it describes a little easier for us to understand. And he says their position was that only oaths taken in the name of God were binding. But since the Jews did not usually use the name of God in their speech, but rather employed euphemisms such as heaven or the temple or God's throne, it became a debatable matter whether a specific oath was in the name of God or not. The Jews would call swearing by the temple invalid, while swearing by the gold of the temple was valid. Swearing by the altar was insignificant, swearing by the gift that had been placed on the altar counted. Jesus called people who handled truth in this useless and corrupting ways blind guides. So that is the time in which James is speaking of. That is the battle that existed. That was the wordsmithing that existed that, like I said, it depends on what the definition of is. And Jesus is, what he does is he challenges the scribes and the Pharisees for their legalism, for their distortion of obedience that can never produce good works or good, that can never produce good works or could ever bring about salvation. Very similar, you can look very much at how do the Jews continue today to keep the Sabbath holy. They have all these laws that don't make any sense. You may or may not be aware that there are certain apartment buildings in New York City and other places that have a high concentration of Orthodox Jews that have special elevators that are Sabbath elevators. Because they function in such a way that a person doesn't have to press a button to get to the floor in which he lives on the Sabbath. Does that make sense? No. Does it make sense that an altar is, you're allowed to swear by that and not tell the truth, but the gifts on it that you get? It makes no sense. And that is what Jesus is saying. And that is what James is saying. Why create such a system of oaths that you can lie or tell the truth and be okay? We see ultimately what Jesus is saying and what James is saying instead of taking up oaths and deceiving people, just tell the truth. Why craft an oath so cleverly that you can deceive someone, whenever instead your yes should be yes, and your no should be no? It's interesting, I think, in our day. You may not hear an oath from that standpoint in the temple. But how many times have you heard someone say, "I swear by God"? I swear to God that this is the truth. Does that mean everything else they say is not the truth? Do they need special words to let us know that, hey, by the way, listen here, this is true? Everything else I've said, yeah, may or may not be true, maybe a fabrication, maybe an exaggeration, but swear to God, this is it. Or to be honest, this is it. And what we see James saying and what we see Jesus saying is, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Then you don't need all these oaths and worry about, am I crafting it in the right way, that I'm being truthful or not, deceptive or not. Douglas Moo, again someone I enjoy reading, said our truthfulness should be so consistent and dependable that we need no oath to support it. Simple yes, no should suffice. Jesus is saying we don't need to say a swear. This is true. We don't need to say to tell you the truth. That should be redundant, shouldn't it be? And the believers in the church at Jerusalem and you and me ought to have a character of honesty. That no oath is needed, that no one should need to say, I swear to God. It's interesting, as I was preparing, and especially in the last day or two, I was very much reminded of my father. And it's interesting, in all my years, my father passed away now several years ago. In all my years growing up in the household and after being married and just spending time with my dad, this is a phrase I've never, ever heard him once say. And as I reflect upon that, the reason why, he never had to. To me, he was the most honest person I've ever met in my life. So much so that sometimes it was painful that he was honest, right? I remember many times my mother would make a meal and she would say, so how did you like it? And he said, well, it wasn't very good. It wasn't always nicest, kindest words, but he was always honest. He was an example to me. He had many flaws, as we all have flaws in our lives, but he was truly the most honest, truthful person I have ever met. And I believe, truthfully and honestly, words I shouldn't have to say, but he never once lied to me. I know, unfortunately, I have lied to him. But that was his character. He didn't have to say, I swear to God. And we as believers in Jesus Christ should not have to say that either. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no, and anyone who knows us or observes that ought to know it to be true. And that is the root of what Jesus is saying, and that is the root of what James is saying. Oaths are okay if they're needed in the courtroom or wherever, but as we go about our lives, just be honest. Just speak the truth. I could probably say that my dad could have done better in speaking the truth in love. But he spoke the truth. And may you and me speak the truth. And may there never be a question. See the restriction. Now we're kind of bleeding into what the instruction is. As James continues in this passage, he says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." Haddon Robinson said this. He said, "If anger was the real issue of murder, lust the real issue of adultery, selfishness the real issue of divorces, then deceit is the real issue of oaths." Jesus wasn't addressing whether or not we should take an oath. He was talking about whether or not we are truthful. We don't tell the truth because we have taken an oath. We tell the truth because we are truthful. That's what James is saying. Don't swear by some complex oath system that promotes dishonesty, but instead let your yes be yes and your no be no. The question is, do we live in a truthful society? What do you think? It's so deceitful, isn't it? It's deceitful everywhere. Turn on the news. You have no, it used to be the news was the news. Now you have no idea whether or not it's true or not. Matter of fact, you probably have a slant that it's not true, right? So this survey tells us a little bit about the society in which we live in. John, are people lying? Are they telling the truth? First, we see that those people that lie once every 10 minutes is 60% of the population. Let's see, how long have I been preaching? Just kidding. Lies and resumes, 58%. I'm actually surprised it's that low. This one I thought was interesting. Lies on dating profiles, 90%. I asked my kids this, they figured it out quickly. Women typically lie about their weight. And men lie about their height. There's no truthfulness. Lies on social media, embellishing, 68%. And our ability to detect lies, only 54%. But this is the society we live in. We live in a society that's built on deceit. And we should not be surprised that the lost and dying world is a lost and lying world. We think about who is the father of this world. Who is the father of this man-centered, Satan-directed system we live in? It's Satan himself, is it not? And what do we know about Satan? It says this in John chapter 8. Speaking of Satan, you are the father... You are of the Father, the devil, and your will is to do the Father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So should we be surprised that the world in which we live in is so deceitful? Should we be surprised the dishonesty and the lying that occurs each and every day? The statistics showed what? Every 10 minutes? MacArthur said this. He said, Satan is the prince of this world. And since he not only is a liar himself, but also the father of liars, of lies, it should not be surprising that the system he heads is characterized by lying. Our whole society is largely built on a network of fabrication of manufactured truth. I think this is critical. But sometimes we think of lying being these big whale of lies. You see, MacArthur says here, we shade truth, we cheat, we exaggerate, we misrepresent income tax deductions. We make promises we have no intention of keeping. We make up excuses and betray confidence, all as a matter of normal. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to be different from the world. And we're to be salt and we're to be light. And we are to be truthful even when it costs us money, like on our tax returns. No one likes to pay tax. My mother's one of the sweetest ladies in the world. I am the one who does her tax returns, and I always hate telling her the news because she hates paying taxes. But guess what? Even when paying your taxes, we're to be truthful. It's not, you can't just rationalize and say, well, everyone does it. Everyone lies on their taxes, so it's okay. We just recently bought a used car. We're kind of wondering now if we should have bought it or not. But anyhow, we bought this used car, and as we're going to the notary, the guy tells me, he says, so what do you want me to tell him that you paid for the car? Because the less that I tell him, the less the sales tax you have to pay. I said, well, this is what I paid for the car. This is what we ought to tell him. Are you sure? Why don't we tell him something less? I don't know if I told Pam that because she's a little suspect of him. Anyhow, but anyhow, maybe that was proof. But that is the system, the world in which we live in. Maybe fabricating something or exaggerating something will help us in our career. That shouldn't be the case. We shouldn't lie if it gives us benefit, but we should be truthful even when it costs us. For us as believers, there are no degrees or shades of truth. A half-truth is a whole lie. And a white lie is really black. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, our yes be yes and our no be no. May we have a life that reflects truth. Our Father is true. So we've seen the restriction, we've seen the instruction, and now we see a warning. The end of verse 12. So let's read the verse together again in whole, and then we'll look at this last clause. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And it's interesting, sometimes the littlest phrase, the littlest words for somebody that's preaching causes the most amount of heartburn. Because the question is, what is James saying here? And at first I was going down a certain path, but as I read more commentaries, and by the way, that's how I learned from reading commentaries. I did not go to seminary, did not go to Bible college. But what I read over and over again is the word that is used for condemnation, the word is krisis, is never used in Scripture to speak of believers, of born-again, true, authentic believers. So if you look at that, and you look at other Scripture to support Scripture, we see that what is being said is that condemnation, that judgment, sentencing of sinners to eternal hell. And the part I was struggling with is it starts off by saying, but above all my brothers. So how could that be? But we see this word used in many verses. Two of them, one James uses here in James chapter 2 verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And he's speaking of the unregenerate heart and it's being revealed by their lack of mercy, and as a result, they will be sentenced to hell, that they will face condemnation, that they will face judgment, that this word krisis is used here. We see in Hebrews chapter 10, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the Antichrist. So we see this word condemnation used as being a judgment day, as being judgment, the sentencing, individuals being sentenced to eternal hell, those that are sinners, those who have not repented, those who do not trust in Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is James saying and what is he not saying? First, I don't think James is saying, because it would not be scriptural, that real believers will face eternal judgment. We see throughout scripture, one example is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we see that James is saying, not James, but Paul is saying that those who trust in Christ will not be condemned. Those who trust in Christ will not be sentenced to judgment, to spend eternity in hell. We also know that what James is not saying is that believers will never lie, whether it's lying or under oath. Because we know James himself said that we will stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. We know that none of us are perfect. Only Jesus Christ was perfect. So we know that James is not saying that believers will face eternal judgment. We know that James is not saying that we are perfect and we will never stumble in lying. What is James saying? And this ties into really the letter itself. You saw this quote, and unfortunately I don't know who it comes from, but I think it summarizes it well. James is saying that those whose lives are riddled with lies, are characterized by a constant pattern of lying, are liars. And liars will be judged and condemned by God, not simply because they are liars, but because their habitual lying is proof that they are not saved. And I look back, we started our study in James on January 8th. A little while ago. Our crowds maybe have shrunk a little bit. That's okay. But we're working through it. But the first week, the first slide that I presented, talked about the theme of the book of James, the letter that James wrote. And the theme was that of an authentic and genuine faith. That James, throughout this letter, challenges his readers to examine their faith to see if they were true believers. Remembering again that this is the first church. And this is in Jerusalem. And many of the Jews brought over into this church, and many were unsaved. They thought, well, this is maybe the flavor of the month. And they carried all this baggage with them. And that they used that baggage to verify that they were those that were saved. Such as most. And James is saying, examine yourself. And if one of those areas you examine yourself, are you a person of truth? Be perfect in this sense? But is your life characterized by lies? Or is your life characterized by your yes being yes and your no being no? And James is saying to those people in the church, if your life is characterized by lies, watch out. Here's the warning. There is condemnation. There is judgment. There is eternity in hell because the fruit, this fruit of lying, is revealing that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And therefore, there is condemnation. James started this letter. We're talking about trials. And how do real believers react in time? You remember, he said, consider it all joy. And he said that we are to persevere, that we're to be steadfast, and that trials bring about in us growth. Don't crumble. And how we respond in trials is maybe an indicator, it is an indicator of our faith in God. And how we character life as far as honesty is an indicator of our relationship with God. And for those, again, hate to repeat it, but those who have a life that is characterized by living a pattern of lying is unregenerate, does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this is supported in the Scripture. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as far as the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We've seen the restriction. We've seen the instruction. Restriction being about not adopting this system of oaths to get around telling the truth, but the instruction is that a yes, I mean yes, and a no, I mean no. We've seen the warning. So let's just close in a couple slides of application. First, for those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you may ask the question, if I stop lying, will God save my soul? And the answer is no. That's not what saves your soul. It's not our own works that saves us. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But what we do see, the other side of that coin, is that the Holy Spirit regenerates us, He washes us, He renews us, He gives us a new love for the truth. All of a sudden we've become a new creation, a changed person. Old things such as lying is put away, now new things such as being truthful has come. So if you're here and you do not know Christ, you think, well, if I just quit lying, I'm a Christian. That's not the case. But it is a fruit. It is an evidence of a changed life. Secondly, to those that do know Christ, may we be known by those people we come in contact with as people whose yes is yes, no means no. May we be a people of integrity who don't need to swear oaths. May we speak the truth in every situation and shine forth in the darkness that we live in, that is a world of lies. I think it's very easy to sit here and say, well, not that much of a liar. We'll read here in a second, quote, that we have a higher standard as believers. I read one gentleman gave 12 examples where honesty should be employed by Christians. I want you to listen to these because I think the dishonesty in this area is accepted in the world we live in, but it should not be accepted by you and me. It is convicting. So examples of where honesty should be employed by Christians. Number one, when completing income tax forms. So that's near and dear to me. That's what my profession does. And I'm sure there are many tax returns that have been filed that have been dishonest. But that is kind of that's the nature of the world we live in, right? Everyone cheats on their taxes. Well, guess what? That should not be you and me. Second, when selling an automobile, we should be honest. Third, when you are given too much change. Fourth, when you are told a rumor. Fifth, when you break something. Children. And adults. Sixth, when you owe people money. Seven, when someone calls you and you do not want to talk to them. Has that ever happened? Hopefully you've never said to tell me. Eight, when you're reminiscing and telling a story and somehow that story gets more and more and bigger. 9. When you tell someone how much you paid for something, that can go either way, right? There have been some wives that have told husbands or vice versa a number less than what they really paid. At other times, you may brag about it. 10, when you're asked for your advice or opinion. 11, when you fill out your credit application. 12, when you give a character. My dad may not have been one you wanted to give. But let me close with this quote by R.C. Sproul, because we do have a love. We, again, our God is a God of truth. And if we are His children, if we are His representatives in the world that is full of lies, may we be truthful. He says this. He says, if you are of the truth, if you have learned the truth, if you see the sanctity of the truth, then it's very simple. We are not called to be deceivers or liars. God is a God of truth, and His people are called to have an enormously high standard. May that be you. That's great. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the simpleness of the letter that we have from James to the church at Jerusalem. Thank You, Father, that it doesn't take a theology degree to see what James is saying. And Father, as we said from the beginning that James is a letter that steps on our toes, I believe that many of us had our toes stepped on today. Now Father, may we not take what we hear and just leave here and forget about it. But Father, may we take what we heard today, what we read today. Father, may it shape and fashion and impact how we live our lives. For those of us that are parents, may our children see that we are truthful in all that we do. May we be an example to them and to the world that is out there that is lost and dying, and a world that is lost and dying and lying. May we be salt. May we be light. May we be different. That our yes means yes. Your no means no. Thank You, Father, for this study. Thank You for this passage. I pray now that again, our lives will be impacted by it. We do love You. And thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, that it is true. Ask now, Father.